Good morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm so glad you're here today. We do have a few announcements. Ladies, Aaron asked that the ladies meet for a moment after church. I want everybody to keep praying for Vacation Bible School as we draw closer. And my third announcement is today is Barbara's last day with us, at least as a normal living in Logan citizen, as she moves to North Carolina. And so if you wanted to hug Barbara's neck or talk to her or whatever, today's your chance. So don't pass it up. I mean, we'll all be with her forever in glory, but in earthly sense, here's your opportunity. So don't forget that. Any other announcements? Let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship the Lord as Aaron plays for us some music. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we appreciate such a beautiful day to come into your house, to come together, to fellowship, but to worship you, to sing to you, Lord, that you may be pleased, to acknowledge your holiness and righteousness and greatness, to hear your word, Father, to hear of your character, to hear of your expectations, that we may live pleasing unto you. Father, we pray for our church. We pray for our congregation. We pray, Lord, that whether we be in a time of ease and blessing or a time of blessing that manifests itself in trial and tribulation, that we would glorify you, that we would look and use them as opportunities to grow in Christ and to make disciples. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. Our call to worship this morning is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Hebrews 11, 23 through 29. Continuing our study of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Let us pray once again. Father, we simply pray your blessing upon the reading of your words. May we hear, may we listen. May I speak and preach that which you would have me to say. May we hear and listen with our hearts and minds, that may we may put on that full armor of God, that your full armor, that we may bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, and amen. Having heard the word of God, let's turn to hymn number 198. Would you please stand if you're able, and let's sing "What Child Is This?" 198. We're going to be hearing about faith today, and a key to faith is understanding who Jesus Christ is. What child is this? 198. May be seated. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 14, we need to know what we believe. We need to know why. And we do that through the study of God's Word. And the Scripture commends us as the people of God to study the Word together. So we turn to Proverbs chapter 14, verses 5 through 7. We have in your bulletin is an excerpt from the ESV Study Bible that says this. These verses refer to character manifested in part through speech, the faithful versus false witness, the scoffer, the lack of words of knowledge from a fool, and the implication that such words can be found with a man of understanding. The verses appear to be prescriptive, walk the path of the faithful witness, as well as descriptive. Look out for those who manifest lying, scoffing, or foolishness. The Lord desires that His people be faithful witnesses. He gives the examples of the Ten Commandments and further instruction of the law. So let's read the Word of God, Proverbs 14, 5 through 7. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness breathes out lies. A scoffer seeks wisdom in vain, but knowledge is easy for a man of understanding. Leave the presence of a fool, for where you do not meet words of knowledge. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Let's turn now back to our hymnals, hymn number 473. We're going to be thinking about faith today. 473 tells us that we need just a closer walk with Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Well, sing like you mean it then. 473, let's stand if we're able. Be seated. Would our ushers please come forward? Let's bow our heads, please. Father, we owe such a debt to you, a debt of love and gratitude. You're so good to us. We thank you, Lord, for all of your provision. And if we, as we give back to you this morning, Lord, we just pray that you would bless these offerings for your glory, for the good of our church, and for the spread of your gospel. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Doxology. Seated. If you turn back into your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, we continue to study the book of Hebrews. I hope you're learning a lot. The author of Hebrews encouraging this small church of Jewish Christians to not turn away from Christ, to not turn away from faith in Christ, and that to turn away from anything, even Moses, even the angels, even the things of the old covenant, is wrong. And so he encourages them. He's encouraged them in a lot of things. And we are studying what most people call the great chapter of faith, or this great hall of faith. Some people, though, call it the great hall of works, because you hear of all these things that these people did. So we were hearing, we started last week talking about what this true faith is. Faith demonstrated, we talk about. And it's so important because many times today, people have a very, what many people call easy believism. And we have no more faith than what Satan has. Meaning, we may believe that Jesus is a real person. We may even believe that he died on the cross. But we do not place our faith in him. We do not place our trust in him. And we do not serve him. That's called easy believism. We believe because we walked forward, signed a card, or grandpa went to church, that somehow makes us right with God. That is not the type of faith we need to be preaching. So today we're talking about faith in the promises of God. And if we may say that we have faith in the promises of God, but if we have faith in the promises of God, that will be reflected in our life. Amen? Amen? So Warren Wiersbe says this, and this may challenge your thinking. True Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. True Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. Because if you have true Bible faith, it will manifest itself in fruit. It manifests, if we truly trust God, then that will be evident in the actions that we take. So last week we began and we talked about faith in worship. We saw that in Abel. Faith in fellowship. We saw that in Enoch. Faith in obedience. We saw that in Noah. And faith in long suffering. And we talked about Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob. So in verse 23, we continue this great hall of faith. And as he commends them, this is what faith is. This is what it should look like. So the next one is verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So by faith of believing parents. By faith of believing parents. So important that Christians recognize their responsibility before God to raise their children in the ways of the Lord. Amen? I hate to say that a lot of parents don't do a good job of this today. How did the parents of Moses behave? Well, it says when he was born, they hid him for 3 months. Why did they do that? Because Pharaoh was afraid of the growth and the numbers of the Hebrews. He was threatened by that. So he said they were to do what? They were to kill them. They were to kill all of the young, the male children. And many people were obeying this edict. We would never do that, would we? Oh my, right? Or oh me. That we hear the thoughts and the beliefs of the world and that we are convinced that the killing of children are okay. Is okay. And many have been convinced of that. But the parents of Moses hid him for 3 months because they saw the child was beautiful. So the first thing they hid him. So they said, we're going to obey God rather than men. The Bible commends us to obey the government wherever the government does not violate the commands of God. But if the government violates the command of God, then we must obey God rather than obey men. And so they did. But they also saw something else. So we have to, in raising our children and protecting our children, we have to obey God rather than obey men. No matter what anybody says, no matter what the ridicule is, or what consequence. But we should do that because of what they saw and what we should see. They saw that the child was beautiful. Now what does this mean? You need to raise the good looking children. Is that what it means? Don't really worry about the ugly ones or the homely. That's not what he's taught. That's not what it's saying, is it? No. It says they saw the child was beautiful. What does that mean? This is a child of God. All children are beautiful. And that they are made in the image of God. And they knew that. I don't know exactly what they knew to what level. But they knew what we should all know. And that we are giving children. They are a blessing. And they're to be raised in God to serve God. Now, our children may not have the purpose that Moses had. He had a special purpose. But we have no less responsibility to raise our children up, not knowing what God may do with them in their life. And so they saw the potential of a child given to God. Now, I strongly disagree with our Presbyterian brothers and sisters or other Christian denominations who believe that to properly raise a child in the Lord, that you have to somehow dedicate them to the Lord up front with something that looks like or that they say is the ordinance of baptism, but is not. We as Baptists, just because we believe the Scripture and that we should baptize people upon a profession of faith, does not mean we disagree with other Christians that we should raise our children in the Lord. I want my child to grow up, and when they become of age and they profess faith, is that faith that we're teaching them matures, to baptize them. But I have no less responsibility from the time they are born to the time they profess that faith to teach them and raise them in the Lord. And in that sense, we should have no difference with our brothers and sisters of other churches. We all should be raising our children in God. We all should be dedicating our children to the Lord and bringing them up in Him. And we will answer for that. This isn't some kind of, this is a good advice, and you know, we hope you follow it. God tells us in His Scripture, and He tells us that we will be held accountable. And I just don't know if parents realize that. Carl Truman made the comment, I read this a few years back. He was talking about why we have such a gap in the church today. And that gap, he said, was the age of around the teenagers. Now, when he said this a few years ago, he was saying from about 18 to maybe about 40, you just don't see very many of those people in the church. But I'd say it's gotten even worse. You don't see from about 7 years old to about 45 in the church. And why has it gotten worse with young children? Because parents today don't have... I want to curtail what I say in my language today. Parents today, for some reason, think somebody gets about 6 or 7 years old and they're an adult and they get to make their own decision, which is the most ludicrous, moronic thing I've ever heard. And it's ungodly. I didn't know what I was doing at 7 years old. People 18 don't know what they're doing. And they can make a decision like that. And I love the one where you got this 22-year-old that's living at the house, not paying any bills, not doing anything. And they say, well, he or she's an adult. Yeah, right. You can't take care and support yourself. You're not an adult. I don't mean that to be mean. I wasn't either. But until you go up, until you take responsibility for yourself, you really can't claim that mantle. Can you? Are you an adult as far as age and physical development? Well, sure. But you're not truly what the Bible would classify as someone who is out on their own, or what we should by common sense. But so we got to see the potential of children. So Carl Truman said that. He said, we got this age gap. And you see it in all churches, even in a mega church with 1,000 people, that age group, while present, will still be underrepresented. They still won't be represented as they should be as a demographic, right? And he said this was the reason. He said because of a number of decades ago, Christian parents stopped going to church. First, they started going to church when it was convenient. Then they started going to church when they had nothing else to do. Then they didn't go to church, and they just dropped their kids off at Sunday school or Wednesday night. And they taught children for several generations now that you can love Jesus kumbaya, live like the world, and you're all right with God. And so what is our children to think? It's not very important. Work's more important. School's more important. All these things. Now, am I saying people shouldn't work? Of course not. But most people order their lives out of convenience and not out of have to. And so we have to do like Moses' parents. And I've kind of labored this because if you want to look what's wrong with our world, you got to look at how we've raised our children and how even children who call themselves Christian have no interest, for the most part, in the things of God. And it's a shame. And there's a day of reckoning that is already upon us in the downfall of our society and our civilization. So if you want to know what real faith is, it's going to manifest itself in believing parents. In parents who understand the responsibility to obey God rather than men. Parents that understand the potential of children and to raise those children in a godly environment and teach their children the Word of God. The Sunday school teacher and the pastor are a supplement to what you're doing at the house. Reminds me of that newspaper cartoon I saw one time, and it shows this fella standing up out of his lazy boy chair, and he's got a newspaper in his hand, and you can see the headline on the newspaper is that the Ten Commandments were banned from schools. And he says, what do they want us to do? Teach this stuff at home? Amen or oh me? So it says, next it says, they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. They weren't afraid of the king's command. Do I think it means that they had no concern? They didn't lament the terrible thing that was going on and the killing of these babies? No, but I do think it means that they feared God more than they feared the edicts of the king. You know, the world today is commanding us in a direction that's contrary to the words of God. And many people are yielding to that. Are you going to obey God? Or are you going to obey men? Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, so we hear what his parents did, and then he grows up. And he's responsible for himself. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing to be mistreated with the people of God. So we've got four R's here that he did by faith. By faith, he refused. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. A position that would have brought what? Worldly leisure, worldly status, worldly power. And how many of us would rather our children have status and power in this world than suffer by following God? How many want their children to be missionaries? How many people want their children to be pastors? How many people want that for their child? We're all about this, aren't we? We're all about comfort. Is there anything wrong with enjoying the fruit of our labor? Is there anything wrong with raising children to be doctors or school teachers? Certainly not, because not everybody's called to be a pastor or so forth. Notice I didn't say raising your children to be a lawyer. I'm still confused about whether you can say that. That's a joke. If you're a lawyer, smile. Refused to be identified with what? What was worldly. Refused to take advantage of what he had in Egypt instead of being numbered with the people of God. He said he would rather be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And often we don't think our faith demands that, do we? Do we think our faith cost us anything? We have this attitude through the prosperity, which is from the pit of hell, this prosperity teaching that church is all about music, and there's nothing wrong with music, entertainment, feeling good, feeling spiritual. God is going to drop checks out of the sky and fix all my health problems if I say the magic verse, rub the magic lamp. And we're ill-equipping the people of God that not only you, but your children are called to live for Christ, and that includes being uncomfortable. We got to decide who we're going to live for. And that's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? That's really it does. Am I going to sacrifice? Am I going to give up my sexual immorality? Am I going to not pursue those things? Am I going to live for God despite what maybe my desires sometimes tell me I want to do? Moses refused, and that was a mark of faith, the scripture's telling us. He would rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy pleasure for a season. And let me tell you, the pleasures of the world, they are literally just for a season. And you can watch people's life and you can see it. So as a nation, we have pursued pleasure at all costs. Where has it gotten us? I don't understand people. I could stand up here and they'll say what I say is hate speech, or what you're saying is, you know, and oh, don't you want people to be happy? Yes, I do. That's why we stand up here and say, don't do that. We're a mess. And if you can't see that, then you're truly blind. And you need to pray God will open your eyes. Verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. You notice Moses, Old Testament, it's saying consider the reproach of Christ? Because they were looking forward to that new covenant, weren't they? Esteeming reproach over riches, more than the treasures of Egypt. How are the treasures of Egypt today? It's a bunch of sand and ruins. And while I find all that fascinating, I find those cultures fascinating, those riches are gone. But even if the riches are there, even if they've been pilfered or they're somewhere, everybody's dead. Everybody's had to face their maker. Nobody's alive from that time. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, greater riches. Why? Because what God offers us is greater. The things of the world isn't bringing joy. They're not bringing lasting joy, lasting peace, lasting love, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. But Christ brings that fruit of the Spirit, doesn't he? So refused. By faith he refused. By faith he rather. By faith reproach. By faith respect. For he was looking to the reward. And when we don't live for God, whether you'd want to admit it or not, by your actions, you're saying, I don't trust what God says. I believe the world. I believe what they say about pleasure. I believe what they say about children. I believe what they say about marriage. I believe what they say about living. And I don't believe what God says. That's what we're saying. Because if I believe what he says by faith, my life's going to reflect that. Who did Joseph believe? We have been studying Joseph in Sunday school. Joseph, through all those issues that he had, he believed who? He believed God. But as we ended the study of Joseph today in Sunday school, but you know, at the end, as he's in Egypt, as he has all the power and the status and the wealth, Joseph ends things by saying, when God delivers you from here, notice Joseph knew that they would need to be delivered from Egypt. He said what? Take my bones back to Canaan. He believed the promises of God. Do you really believe God's promises? If I really believe God's promises, then I'm going to put my neck on the line for God. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to raise my children for God. No matter what other people say. And I should do it because I love them. You know, if you ruin people's life through these sinful attitudes of our culture, you don't love people. That is the true hate. So this faith, this trust was marked by Moses' refusal of the values of Egypt, of the values of the world. He chose God's path. He esteemed Christ. Regardless of whatever reproach he was going to receive, he respected the word of God and the promises of God over the promises of the world. And so what? Moses had an easy life that just, he was just walking around, and when he needed money, it fell from the sky, and he never had any issues, and it was just like a low chant, angels singing in the background his whole life, right? No. Moses had difficulty. And he struggled, and he messed up, and he sinned, and he had to repent, and he had to seek forgiveness, and, And that's the life of a believer, isn't it? I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. And we have to constantly live with God in mind, confessing our sin, repenting, seeking forgiveness of God and those we have wronged. So in verse 27 it says, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he had endured as seeing him who is invisible. He forsook Egypt. Egypt throughout the scriptures is a shadow or a type of the world and of sin. He forsook the ideology of Egypt and what they believed. Despite the threats of those who are perceived to be in control, seeing him who's invisible. People today think that they're in control. But God continually demonstrates where he is in control. And I see it in the things the Bible says, do this and this happens. And I see it every day. See, but a lot of times we don't see it because we're so into parting of the Red Sea. We think prophecies and stuff is this, you know, predicting the end time and that type thing. But there's plenty of the everyday mundane prophecies that we're overlooking. And that we can see it in the life of individuals. We can see it in the life of your local, your state, your nation, and your world. That the things that God reveals in his word consistently are coming to pass. And what I mean by that is in the consequences of our actions. Consistently. We have to, like Moses, forsake the ideology of the world. Seeing who is invisible, Jesus said, do not fear those who can kill the body. Fear the one who can cast your entire being into hell. That's who we need to fear. That's who we need to fear. Great faith will cause us to forsake the world system and realize without fear that their power is limited and that we're servants of God's sovereignty. That's who we should serve. The will of God. The sovereignty of God. Who do you think was better off? Pilate or Jesus? Who do you think was better off? The Roman guards or Paul in the prison? Paul. And I could sit here and I could just name these. Right? And that's what the Bible's pointing out to you in this hall of faith. These are the examples for us. Of why we don't turn away. Of why we keep the faith. And why we continue forward. Verse 28. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. You know, and this is that belief that in what God has said and why the outer things are so important. Christianity is not just some intellectual exercise. And that's that easy believism I'm talking about. We believe that we say the magic verses or we say the right things outwardly and that it doesn't affect us inwardly. It doesn't affect our body and somehow we're okay. But you know, Moses heard the promises of God and he acted accordingly. He kept the Passover. They marked the doorpost with the blood of the lamb and the firstborn were not destroyed. And ladies and gentlemen, we got to keep the promises. We got to recognize the promises. And we've got to desire to make disciples. And what does that mean? That people would have the blood of the lamb marked over the doorpost. And that only comes through this faith. It only comes through a real faith. It's not, the beginning of the Christian journey is coming and saying, I want to be baptized. The beginning of the Christian journey is professing verbally faith. But that's not the entire of the Christian journey. I cringe when I hear pastors say that you know you're going to heaven because you walked forward in the church. No. When I stand in glory, it will be because of the work of Christ and my faith that I put in the work of Christ. And that's a lifelong thing. My assurance comes from loving Jesus. My assurance comes from wanting to live for Him, hearing His promises. That is where my assurance comes from. I want to keep the Lord's Supper. And I want to keep it rightly. You know, making disciples, we're not Avon or Amway. We're not getting people to go through certain motions and say certain words so that we can write them on the roll. And somehow they have some assurance they're right with the Lord over that. No, we want to bring people into the people of God where we live in fellowship and love and serve God our entire lives. That's what being the people of God is. I mean, did you see anywhere in the Bible? What did Ruth do? Did Ruth say she was going to follow Naomi? They journeyed to the synagogue. She walked forward. She signed something and she went back and lived in Moab. Do we see that with were the Philistines coming over and saying we want to go to heaven, but we're going to go right back to our lifestyle over in with our the nation of the Philistines? No. We are the people of God in Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility in Him. We're supposed to be living for Him. We're supposed to be growing as disciples and making disciples. That's what church is about. That's what we're here for. We've turned church into a spectator sport. It's no different than a sporting event, and we're supposed to be trying to compete with the sporting events. Is our music better? Is our speaker, is our entertainment better? Is our words better? Do we want to be here? All this silliness. When it's actually people who love God coming to be around other people, to be encouraged. We're the people of the Lord that are supposed to be living life together. That's what real faith is. By faith, they applied these things to their life. And so God, when we believe and we trust the promises of God, it's the blood of Christ that covers our sin, isn't it? Verse 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. So by faith they passed through the Red Sea. You know, when you talk about baptism, and this is, when I look at baptism, and one reason, despite all my study, I haven't been convinced of anything but believers' baptism by faith. And one of the reasons is baptism isn't likened to circumcision in the Bible in a one-to-one. Baptism is likened to Noah in the flood and Moses in the Red Sea. And it says, just as the eight were saved from judgment in the days of Noah. And it says, just as they were in Moses and they passed through the Red Sea and the Egyptians were drowned. That's what our baptism points to. You know, I don't like the Baptist. Baptists will say baptism is an outward mark of an inward change. And I don't care for that either. Baptism is identifying with Jesus. Baptism is identifying with the person and the work of Jesus. I am His. I live, follow, and model myself after my Lord and my King. And those analogies of baptism is that you come through the waters of judgment, like in the days of Noah when the earth perished, like when the Israelites walked through the waters on dry land, or the Hebrews. And that is a liking of baptism. Why? Because in Jesus Christ, we come through the waters of judgment. And we are raised to new life in Him. Amen? And so they passed through the Red Sea. And that's the only way you'll get there. The only way you will spend an eternity with the Lord God Creator is through Jesus. He's the only ark. He's the only passage through the judgment. But I want you to notice that Egypt tried to follow. And there are people who try to follow through false religions, through easy believism, through a intellectual only understanding and faith. And the same thing's going to happen that happened here. And as the Egyptians tried to cross through, it says God sent the water back upon them and they all drowned. See, believers, we talked about this in Sunday school too. I don't like the phrase once saved, always saved. Because I think it's too shallow. It's true, but it doesn't express the depth of what you're talking about. Now, most of our older confessions say the perseverance of the saints. So that we're going to persevere. True believers persevere to the end through the love of God, the protection of God, the discipline of God, through repentance, faith, those things. But I really prefer, and I've heard other, this isn't my, I didn't coin this phrase, but I've heard others say it. I really prefer the preservation of the saints. And that those who have been redeemed by God and have been brought through the water of judgment through the blood of Jesus Christ will be preserved by the hand of God. And they are preserved through the trial, through the circumstance. They are preserved through discipline, as David was, as Moses was, as they were disciplined for their sin. It's no license to sin. And as they were brought through, aren't they? I know David was God's why. Because God preserved him and he persevered. I know Moses was truly God's because Moses was disciplined by God. He persevered, didn't he? People will say, well, what do you think of Saul? I have no hope for Saul. Saul, the Old Testament king. Why? He didn't persevere. It's the perseverance. We are supposed to be living. The Bible says the just shall live by what? Faith. We've had last week and this week, these examples of what real faith looks like. This is what we should want to see in our life. It's by faith that we trust. It's by faith that we fight the good fight. It's by faith that we fight this spiritual war against the forces of darkness and evil. And I'm not fighting against the people of this world, so to speak. I'm not fighting against unbelievers. We were all unbelievers, but we're fighting against the evil that is dragging them to hell. Amen. I wish I had the quote from Spurgeon memorized, but I'm going to paraphrase it. But Spurgeon said, If people have to perish, and if people have to go to hell, let it be over our dead bodies. Amen? Right? And I can't remember the whole quote, but he said, may it be over our dead bodies. May they have to step over us on their way. And that's the faith, that's the fight, that's the spiritual warfare. It's against this evil and this darkness that is consuming people. Because, you know, sin is only a good time for a season. If we want to inherit true riches, and you know what true riches are? It's not gold. It's not streets of gold. It's not mansions. People talk about that. You know what gold and crystal and diamonds are in heaven? They're pavement. They're building materials. What does that tell you? They're common. Their value is to build things. The real riches is relationship. And what everybody's wanting in this world right now, all of us, is relationship. And true lasting relationship only comes through forgiveness. Only comes through pursuing the character and the love and that God offers in Jesus Christ. We're not spreading hate. We're actually spreading true love. Faith, contrary to a lot of preachers today, faith does not bring us fulfillment of selfish desires. Faith enables us to respect God's promises and believe God's promises over the lies of the evil that is in this world. Believers by faith can have the greater riches in Jesus Christ instead of the temporary treasures of Egypt. So I'm going to end with this. True faith in God's promises is your only hope of reconcilement with our Maker and Creator. It's your only hope forever to have lasting joy and peace and love and all those fruits that I mentioned. And that only comes by grace. It comes through the calling of the Holy Spirit upon your heart and mind. And it causes you to act and follow and become a disciple of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to stand and we're going to sing hymn number 435. If you don't know Jesus today, you can know Him as we sing. You can come forward. I'll talk to you. You can see me after the service. You can call me during the week. But I wouldn't put it off. Hymn number 435. But if you profess to be a believer, is this the faith that marks your life? Hymn number 435. Just as I am. Bow your heads, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I would pray for all of us. Pray for our church. I pray for our congregation. I pray for the true church of Christ, wherever she is. Father, may we walk by faith, scriptural faith, that produces the fruit of the Spirit and brings glory and honor to your name. May you use us, Father, to fight and to spread your gospel, that we may win and make disciples, that people may be saved from this evil lie and delusion that so many believe. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.